This morning we're going to conclude our series, Rethink Church. And starting next Sunday, we're going to begin a new series on the parables, which will actually run throughout the summer. And so I'm looking forward to that and hope you'll join us for that series as we look at the teachings of Jesus. And so now as we open God's Word together, let us go to Him in prayer. Lord, we do come to You and we ask for understanding. Lord, You give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Lord, help us to respond rightly to Your Word. And help us to know where You would have us to take our next step of faith. How we would maybe best turn to You and respond to You, that we would become the people You want us to be. Lord, just pray that You would bless this service. We pray that You would strengthen us and empower us to even go from here to represent You well the rest of this week. Lord, help us to come to a better understanding of what worship is and the fact that we are called out to worship You as Your people. Now speak to us now, Lord, in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I mentioned, over the past several Sundays, we've been going through this series called Rethink Church. And we defined, you know, what the church is. We've looked at why it's important to, as a believer in Christ, to join yourself to a local church and how God uses that. And then last week, we looked at this mission that the church has been given by God, which is to make disciples of all nations. And this morning, as we conclude this series, we're going to look at the primary purpose of the church, which is worship. The church is the people of God that have been called out to worship Him. You know, in the book entitled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney tells this story about his 10th birthday party. And he tells about how he sent out invitations to 8 boys to join him for this 10th birthday party of his. And all the boys came, which he was pretty excited about. And they had this cookout, you know, they had ice cream, it was a lot of fun. But the climax to this birthday party was that Donald was going to take his friends to the most exciting event in their community. And that is the high school basketball game. And so they piled up in the car, drove to the high school basketball game, and Donald paid for all their tickets. And he just envisioned, you know, going to this gym. He's paid the price for them to enter into this gym with him. And he just envisioned, we're going to find a seat. I'm going to have 8 friends with me, 4 on my right, 4 on my left. We're going to joke around all through the game. We're going to enjoy this great game together. And this picture of what he thought would be the greatest birthday party ever was shattered as they entered into the gym. He paid the price for them to enter in with him, but once they got inside the gym, every boy went their own way. And they didn't even say happy birthday. They didn't say thanks for the ticket, thanks for the food. All they did was say, hey, we're going to go sit somewhere else. And so Donald spent that birthday in the bleachers by himself during that basketball game. So what turned out to be, or what he thought was going to be, this fantastic birthday party, turned out to be one of the worst birthday parties he ever had. And he tells this story to, because I guess it reminded him of the way that we often treat God in worship. And this is what he says. He says, though we come to an event where God is the guest of honor, it is possible to give Him a routine gift, sing a few customary songs to Him, and then totally neglect Him while we focus on others and enjoy the performance of those in front of us. And so the question is, why do we come here? Why did you come here this morning? Did you come to worship the Lord? You know, there's something unique that happens when the church, the people of God, that we gather every week on a Sunday morning. This church, the people of God, we've been called out for the purpose of worshiping God. And so this morning, I want to show you throughout Scripture that God has continually been calling out a people for Himself to worship Him. And then I want to show you that in the scripture, he tells us how we ought to worship him. And then I want to look at the results of that worship. If we genuinely worship God the way he has prescribed for us to worship him, what happens? What are the results of that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let me start by giving a simple definition of worship. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, said this. He says, worship is the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and our hearts. In other words, it's both an internal and external action. Donald Whitney, the one who told the story about his birthday party, he defines it this way. He says, to worship God is to ascribe proper worth to God, to magnify his worthiness of praise, or better, to approach and address God as he is worthy. And then he goes on to say, so worship is focusing on and responding to God and who God is. And with that definition in mind, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, which is page 53 in your pew Bible. If you don't have one with you this morning, feel free to flip there. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little background. Abraham's descendants have multiplied greatly in Egypt. And the Egyptians have enslaved God's people for many years at this point. And God raises up a leader, Moses, who will ultimately lead God's people out from bondage in Egypt and into the direction God wants them to go. But what I want you to listen to here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, is why one of the main reasons why God freed his people from Egypt. And you see this in what Moses is supposed to tell Pharaoh. Exodus 7, 16 says, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Now, let me read that to you in the New International Version. You'll see a little difference in some of the wording. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. So you see this idea of, let my people go, so that they may serve me, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. So God is calling his people out of Egypt so that they can worship him as he wants them to, or serve them the way he wants them to serve him and worship him. So God sends Moses to set God's people free out of Egypt so that they can worship him. And then in the Psalms, we see several instances where it's normative for the people of God to gather for worship. For example, in Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7, we read, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so there was this expectation that the people of God, all throughout the Old Testament, would come together and worship God. And this activity extends into the New Testament. And in a greater way, just as God sent Moses to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt to free them to worship, and in a greater way, God has sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to free us so that we can be called out to worship him rightly. One scholar said that the gospel call is a call to worship. It's a call to turn from sin. In other words, it's a call to turn from worshiping the things of the world. And it's a call to worship the one true God. And so we see it's clear throughout Scripture that we've been called out. The people of God have been called out in order to worship God. The Scripture also gives us instruction as to how we ought to worship. Because the question is, if we've been called out to worship, how are we to do that? Like, what do we do once we get together? How do we worship God rightly. And what we see is there's kind of two sides to this idea of preparing to worship. One is individually, what do we need to do? How do you individually prepare to worship the Lord? And then corporately, what do we need to do together as we worship the Lord? And so first let's look at what does it look like to prepare yourself to gather with God's people to worship the Lord. First of all, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the only way that we are going to actually worship the one true God is if God's Spirit is at work in our lives. He's the one that's going to enable us to worship God and see God the way He is. Wayne Grudem said this. He says, ultimately, worship is a spiritual activity, and it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit working within us. This means that we must pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to worship rightly. In other words, we can't just self-generate worship to God. Because worship ultimately is a response to the realization of who God is. And the Scripture is very clear, in order for us to see that, understand, get a glimpse of truly who God is, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be in prayer asking God's Spirit to show us more of who God is. And as we see God for who He is, our response will be worship. So one of the ways we can prepare for our worship gatherings is to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to worship God for who He is. Secondly, we need to pray and ask the Lord to bless our times of worship. And so every Sunday, for example, we have a time of prayer in the sanctuary at 9:35, just for a few moments, but we gather here. Just a few of us have been gathering here every Sunday morning. And our primary prayer is that, God, would You bless this service? Would You bless this time? Whoever shows up, whoever gathers here, would You bless this time? Would You meet us here? Would You change us? Would You show Yourself to us? And I would love to have you all join us for that. Every Sunday morning, 9:35, we gather and we pray for this gathering of God's people, that we may worship Him and that He may bless this time. So we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in prayer asking the Lord to bless this time as we gather. And another way we can prepare is by seeking to reconcile broken relationships in preparation to worship the Lord. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, in every place, the men should pray, lifting up holy hands. I mean, the picture there is worship. We're praying, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. We're worshiping. But he says, do so without anger or quarreling. In other words, when you come together to worship, do so without anger or quarreling. In other words, reconcile those broken relationships, or at least seek to reconcile those broken relationships. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5:23-24. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I mean, you see this emphasis on, we want to deal with any sin that's present in our lives. If it's against a brother or sister in Christ, we need to seek reconciliation in that. Even as the choir sung earlier, you know, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, there's a sense in which we need to come to terms with our sin and our brokenness if we're going to expect the healing of God and the work of God in our lives. We have to humble ourselves. And part of that humbling means to admit where we are wrong and where we've wronged others, and talk about that with those who we have wronged or they have wronged us. In other words, we want to seek reconciliation as we continually come before the Lord in corporate worship. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so one of the ways we make preparation is by reconciling broken relationships. Fourthly, we need to desire and seek personal holiness. We know we're accepted by God in Christ. Okay? We're accepted by God in Christ. And we talked about this Wednesday night, that our sanctification, and what I mean by that is this process in which we are becoming more like Christ in everyday life, that we're growing in our relationship with the Lord, where we're experiencing more healing from our sin and brokenness. We're following after the Lord more and more. There's this process, but this process is rooted in our justification, which simply means we are accepted by God based on what Jesus Christ has done for us, period. So we're accepted by God through what Christ has done, and then from this position of acceptance and entry into God's family, we are becoming more of who God wants us to be. And God wants us to pursue that. He wants us to pursue what He wants us to be. He wants us to pursue personal holiness. And we see throughout the Scripture, there's an emphasis and a correlation between seeking personal holiness and connecting with the Lord in worship. And it goes back to what I said earlier. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be honest about our own sin, our own state of being before the Lord, if we're expecting to really worship Him rightly and to be changed by Him. James says this in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, part of the drawing near process is dealing with our inconsistency, our brokenness, our just rebelliousness before the Lord, dealing with that. And as we draw near to the Lord, He doesn't retreat from us or run from us. He actually draws near to us as we come to Him honestly, dealing with our own lives and what's going on there. And so we see these are four ways to prepare to come together with God's people to worship the Lord. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Pray for God's blessing in this time. Seek reconciliation in broken relationships and pursue personal holiness. And as we do that, I believe that the Spirit of God will give us a better glimpse of who God is and help us to not only respond to Him rightly, but bring change into our own lives. So personally, that's how we can prepare. Corporately, there's something else we can do as well. As we gather, we don't just gather here on Sunday mornings and just say, well, let's just see how it goes. I don't meet with Bob on Mondays and say, you know, Bob, what do you think about Sunday? Let's just wing it. You know, let's just kind of see what happens. We'll just see what songs come to mind and what scripture pops into my brain, and we'll just go from there. No, we don't do that. We plan, we prepare based on the elements we find in the Scripture. And in the Scripture, we do see some elements that should be present in the corporate worship of the Lord. For example, in Colossians 3:16, which is on page 1021 in the Pew Bible, Paul writes, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And there are many other passages we could see that point out what we need to be doing when we gather, but this passage sums it up nicely. In other words, there's at least three elements that need to be present in a worship service, okay, when the people of God gather for worship. One is prayer. Two, we need to sing spiritual songs and praise with thanksgiving to God. And that's what we've been doing. And then lastly, we need to teach the Word of Christ. which is the gospel and the word of God. That needs to happen when we gather for worship. And so these three activities we see both in the New Testament and in the early church repeated over and over again. And so when you gather here with the Hill Baptist Church, these are the elements you will see. We are going to express our worship in prayer. We're going to express it in song based in the scripture. And then we're going to hear from God's word. We're going to dive into the word of God. And so when you gather here on Sunday morning, we want to seek to do those things well, but our primary motivation is not to entertain or impress, but our primary motivation when we gather here Sunday morning is to worship. That's why we're here. We're here to worship. And we want to try to give you enough time during this service to allow you to participate in each of these expressions of worship. And as we do that, as we gather, and I'm speaking more so when we gather as the people of God, obviously there's ways to worship God in your daily lives. You know, Romans 12, 1 talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of worship. There's a sense in which whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's true. Daily we can worship the Lord in all that we do. But there's also a special sense in which when we come together as the people of God, we worship Him. And that's my focus this morning. And as we do that, as we gather and worship God in the way that He's prescribed, several things happen. First of all, when we gather, we delight in God. And God delights in us. You know God delights in His creation. In Genesis, he makes all things and He says it's good. It's very good. He delights in His creation. And over again in the Psalms, we see God delighting in His people. For example, in Psalm 16:11, we read, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That sounds like someone who's delighting in the Lord. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73:25. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Can you imagine saying that to, for example, your wife or your husband? "There's nothing in the world that I desire besides you." How do you think they would accept that? I think they would like that. That's good. Because that's telling them that you love them, you delight in them more than anything else. And that's what the psalmist says about God. He's delighting in God more than anything else in the world. And so we see in worship, we delight in the Lord. We see it in the early church, Acts 2:46. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." As they were coming together, they were just praising God for who He is. They just delight in the Lord. And as we delight in the Lord, the Bible also says that God delights in us. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 62:3-5. He's talking about the people of God in the city of Zion, the city of God. He says, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Now, Abby's not here this morning, Abby Sumner, our director of children's ministry, because she got married last week. Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, it's customary here that we, you know, usually you don't allow the bride and the groom to see each other the day of the wedding, right? I don't know if that's still practiced widespread, but that's, I remember that was true of our wedding. You know, we were not supposed to see each other the day of the wedding. And then, you know, the groom is down here with everyone, and we're anticipating the coming of the bride. Everybody stands, the music's playing, and then she comes in the back. I mean, it's a very celebratory time. It's an exciting time. And what God is saying here is just like that. Just like when the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, he says, so I will rejoice over you, his people. So as we come to worship the Lord, we not only delight in him, but he delights in us. Second, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us and he ministers to us. We saw that in James 4:8, where James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God is always at work. We know that. He's always working. He's always working in your heart. He's always pushing you to be challenged by who he is, to embrace what he wants you to embrace, to become who he wants you. That's what he does. He's constantly at work in your individual lives. But when we come together as his people, that is ramped up. That's intensified. And most of you can acknowledge this, that if you think back to when God really spoke into your life or just gave you that jolt and moved you forward in your walk with him, many times it's when you are with a group of believers in worship. Because God does something unique when people are together. He just intensifies that sanctification process. He moves in ways that are very special. And so as we draw near to God corporately together, God draws near to us and he works and we're changed. And then thirdly, as we genuinely worship the Lord here in Augusta, Georgia, the Hill Baptist Church, as we come together to seek to worship the Lord genuinely, something else happens. And that is, people that don't know Christ experience something of the presence of God. Now, that's not the primary motivation of worship. You know, we're called out to worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done for us. But a byproduct of that is as people witness that, they get a glimpse of the presence of God and who he is and what he's done. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he's correcting some things that were going on in their church. And he's trying to bring a more order in their church services. When they gather for worship, he's trying to bring a little more order. He's challenging them to use the gifts that God has given them in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In other words, when the worship service is done according to God's word, and if somebody gathers with us that doesn't know Christ, they catch a glimpse of who God is. They experience something of the presence of God. And so as the church genuinely worships the Lord, great things happen. And so my challenge to you is this. As the Hill Baptist Church, as we gather week after week on Sunday morning, my challenge to you is that we not become like those eight friends of Donald. You know, once the entry price was paid, they all went their own way and did their own thing. You know, let us not be like that. But rather, let us realize that the entry price indeed has been paid for us by Christ. It's through Christ we enter the people of God. And as we gather with the people of God, let us keep our focus on the guest of honor. Let us keep our focus on the one who has saved us, who has redeemed us. Let us worship God together. Because it's only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to enter the family of God and worship Him rightly. And so I invite you, every week as we come together, let's anticipate as we worship the Lord that God does great things both in us and among us. Let us pray. God, that is our hope. As we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would do great things in us and through us and among us. Lord, help us to worship you rightly. Help us to be prepared for these times together. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be willing to change. Help us to be open to evaluate our own hearts and minds. Lord, help us to reconcile broken relationships and pursue holiness. Lord, help us not to enter this building and go our separate ways, but rather enter and have our attention turned to Christ and what He's done for us. And Lord, that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.